Good morning, Vineyard. Let's find our seats this morning. We are so glad that you're here joining us this morning. For all our online people, thank you, Facebook Land. We welcome you. Thank you for being here. Happy October, everybody. Can you believe it? Yeah, I know. October? I don't ever want to think back, because you think back and it was like, it was just June. And then in June, it was like, it was just February. Do we have somebody praying for the kids? Well, we're going to pray for the children, and then we're going to get started. So if you feel like you want to extend your hand, we just say, Father, come. We pray for our children today. Holy Spirit, just be with them, be with their teachers, and just let this be a time that they can learn. Let this be a time that they can be in fellowship together. And Father, we thank you just for their hearts and their space right now to explore who you are and what you mean in their lives, what you mean for them as children, for their parents. And just, I pray just that you're already downloading the next part, the future, what this means not only today, but what you're doing in their world tomorrow. We ask and pray this now in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So, kids, you're dismissed. So, we're excited you're here today. We're going to start off with some music. We call it worship, but actually, the entire service is our worship service. We're going to do some music, and it's just maybe songs you know, maybe songs you don't know, but most of all, it's a time to maybe center yourselves, pull yourself even out of this morning or the week you've had, and just be present, be in the presence of God and the Holy Spirit, and just let the music, the songs wash over you. Be open, open your ears and your eyes and your heart just to whatever God might be saying or doing right now. And we take this time just to be present in that. So we say, come, Holy Spirit. Just be powerful in this time of our music. And then we do worship. Pastor Brent's going to bring the message today, and we're excited to hear what he has to say. And just share the word. And that's an amazing form of worship. And then we have worship in the form, we call it ministry or prayer time. We always make space to pray for and to see what the Holy Spirit is doing through the Word. And then this corporate gathering wouldn't be complete without a time of fellowship. So afterwards, especially if you don't recognize a face, why don't you risk a little and walk over and just say hello and introduce yourself. So we worship today in all of these phases, but then again, our worship doesn't stop either when we leave here. We take that with us because I don't know about you, but for me, I want Jesus to be present in everything that I'm doing. Amen? Amen. So if you feel like standing, you can get to your feet. Whatever posture you feel like worshiping in, and we're going to just lift our voices and just, again, be anticipation of what the Holy Spirit's doing.
We stand and lift up our hands, for the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He! Together we sing.
Again, holy.
Take my heart and follow me. Righteousness, righteousness, what I long for. Righteousness is what I need. Righteousness, righteousness, what you want for me. Oh, 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 yeah, take my heart. You are so good to me. You are so good to me. You heal my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. You are so good to me. You heal my broken heart. You are my Father in heaven. 'Cause you are
Beautiful, my sweet, sweet song. Thank you for this time, Jesus, this morning. We just thank you for this space right now. Continue on in our worship this morning as we do our tithes and offering. I'm going to collect them from the back to the front. We're so thankful, Jesus, for just how you bless each and every one of us. We thank you for the mountaintops, and we thank you for the valleys. We know that you're with us in both places. Bless this morning's offering, and we continue to just be blown away by your faithfulness, by what you call us to do, by the faith you give us and the risk that you ask us to take, not only for this community, but for our surrounding neighborhood and even pressing things out to the world so that we can't outgive you, Jesus. We thank you for this, and we thank you for those who've given, for those who pray, for those who continually serve. It's all as amazing for us to just partner with you in the things that you're doing in this community right now. We pray this in your name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. I'm going to ask Janice to come up. And while she's coming up, I just wanted to make one business announcement. last week and even this past week, we've had an exterminator come out a couple times. You may see friends maybe flying around. I've only seen, I think, one, maybe two. But we've sprayed for bees. So if you see somebody next to you swatting, jumping up, and like doing their thing, just say, be with them, the Holy Spirit. You know, just do that. No, I didn't want you to be looking around and going, is that a bee? Well, it might be a bee. So, yeah, we've done our best. The problem is once you get one of the areas closed off and they've gone into one of the walls, so we've had the exterminator come to help spray and start eradicating that. But some of the live ones have to, they find their way to a different exit. So please mind your neighbor. But again, if you do see something flying around, it's probably that. Or Shiv. Shiv's taken off. I don't know. Is her mic up?
I'm here. Oh, we got it. Good morning. Welcome to Vineyard Community Church. Thanks for joining us in person and streaming live on Facebook. Feel free to share an invite with others to join us and watch us each week on Facebook or live in person. Thanks, Jim, for carrying the worship team. And I'm going off script a little this morning. I'd like to call up the youth that went to the Color Wars on Saturday. This is the third Color War that the youth do. And as you see, we won the trophy. So that means we get to keep it here in Vineyard for a year, and we get to add our own little swag to it. So it just started with this piece, and each year, whoever wins adds to it. So really exciting, and they had a great time. And so just keep praying for our youth as we do every Sunday. Great things are happening. Thank you, guys. Today's message is by Pastor Brett. He's teaching on the gospel ministry from Acts 20, 17 through 38. Grab your Bible device or check in your bulletin to follow along. Christmas for Kids is a wonderful opportunity to serve together. We're looking for volunteers and leaders for new key areas. Our next Christmas for Kids meeting is Sunday, October 25th, right after church. Operation Christmas Child rolls out today. Let's watch a video to see what it's all about.
God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. We've got a charge to go into the world, to make disciples of all nations, to baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. God, here I am. Take me and send me and use me.
The mission of Operation Christmas Child is to share the gospel with children around the world. And it all starts with a very simple shoebox gift.
These shoeboxes go to children in some of the most isolated areas of the world.
One of the greatest evangelical tools of any ministry around the world is Operation Christmas Child.
Your shoebox goes from you filling it full of toys to all ends of the earth to share the name of Jesus Christ.
Through the gift boxes, we are going places that no church will be allowed.
At these outreach events, the gospel is shared in a child-friendly way. They hear that he died on the cross, that he rose again from the dead in a way they understand.
After receiving shoebox gifts, children are invited to a 12-lesson discipleship program, The Greatest Journey.
Churches are using these shoeboxes, the Greatest Journey Discipleship Program, to reach out to the ends of the earth with the gospel.
The child is discipled, not only know God, but make God known to others.
The Greatest Journey begins with an explanation of the gospel, where children are given another opportunity to respond. The children then go through 12 lessons. to help establish them in their new faith, teach them how to live for Christ, and are taught ways to share their faith with friends and family.
To partner with an organization that's making the local church the priority, empowering them to go make disciples, I can't think of a better investment for the gospel.
God sent His Son to this earth on a rescue mission. Jesus Christ died and shed His blood on the cross for our sin. And then on the third day, God in heaven said, it's enough, and He raised His Son to life. This is the good news, and we've got a responsibility to take this message to the ends of the earth.
And now Kath's going to say some stuff.
What a great opportunity we have to be a part of this wonderful ministry. This Operation Christmas Child is the world's largest international Christmas program for children. And it's so cool that we could be a part of it just by packing a shoebox. And the shoebox will go to places that we could never go to. The outfit I have on today is from Panama. My oldest daughter, Sharon, brought it back for me, so I thought I would wear it. Some of the shoe boxes go to Panama. And the really cool thing is it goes to very remote areas where they haven't had visitors for like 20 years. And Samaritan's Purse will get into this area and will help them. And they have this wonderful program for the kids to tell them about Jesus. And so as you pack this shoebox, remember the most important thing is prayer. Pray as you pack. Pray for the child who will receive the box, and pray for the workers. There's so much information online that you could look at videos and stories. And I just love the stories of the kids that are praying for something, and then they open the shoebox, and it's there. It's a God thing. God's doing it. And that's what Franklin Graham says. From the beginning, God has had His hand on this. So there's information in the back. There's a table set up for the shoeboxes. There's information. These shoeboxes here are ready to go. Please take them. Take as many as you want. I have more shoeboxes. Pray about what you would like to send. There's certain things that we cannot send because of customs. And this year, we can't send soap, bar soap. So anything that goes on the skin, some countries don't want that. No toothpaste. But you could still send toothbrushes, washcloths, school supplies, toys, clothes, shoes. They would like for you to personalize the shoebox. That's one of the most important things. And so last year I saw someone personalize the inside of their box. And they just traced their hand and they put Jesus Loves You on it. So however you feel that you want to personalize your shoebox. There's also online. So for $30, you could go online to Samaritan Purse, Operation Christmas Child. That includes the $10 shipping fee, so it's $30 for everything. You could choose what you want to go in the shoebox. They pack it for you. They send it. And those shoeboxes, I just learned, go to the most remote areas where customs are very strict. If we put something in the shoebox that is stopped at customs, it could stop the whole shipment. And so that's a concern. They do check the shoe boxes, but they ask that we don't send any candy, we don't send gum, nothing used or war-related, no liquids or lotions or medications or vitamins, nothing breakable, no seeds, things like that. So if you have any questions, I'll be happy to answer them if I can. And I'd like to leave you with the verse Psalm 86, 9 and 10. All the nations you have made will come and worship before you, O Lord. They will bring glory to your name, for you are great and do marvelous deeds. Thank you.
Thanks, Kathy. And now a transition update. Hello, friends. Who knew that in 1987, when Brent and Teresa joined the Vineyard movement, that 38 years later, they would remain faithful to the call of leadership for our church? Who knew that in 1993, after being married at the Vineyard, that 33 years later, Jim and Denise would be moving into a co-pastor leadership for our church? God did. What a journey this has been for them. Looking back, they thought 2 years was plenty of time to do this. Within the blink of an eye, we found ourselves ready to complete the passing of the baton and leadership of our church. The planning time is over, and now it's time to celebrate. Brent will be sharing his last two messages as lead pastor today and next week. Next week, October 12th, will be a celebration of Brent and Teresa. Tell your friends and any past friends of the Vineyard to join us as we celebrate Brent and Teresa after service with an organized potluck reception. Brent and Teresa are looking forward for time off, 3 months or so. They will be traveling. Their plan is to return to VCC late February or early March, so let's keep the lights on for them. October 19th will be another exciting day at Vineyard. During service, Jim and Denise will be installed as new co-pastors of our church. Joel Seymour, Super Regional Manager on the National Vineyard Leadership Team, will share the message and perform the ceremony. After service, we will have a cake and punch reception to welcome them as our new co-leadership roles. Brent, Teresa, Jim, and Denise are overwhelmed by the love and support you have all shown during this time. The mission will continue to be the same. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of ages. Matthew 28:19-20. With much appreciation and love, Brent, Teresa, Jim, and Denise. So, next Sunday, October 12th, is the potluck. Join us after church. A sign-up sheet is available in the lobby. Invite everyone. And here's today's message.
Thank you, everybody. Good to see y'all. In case you're wondering why I'm wearing this, my daughter brought me to for my birthday. It's not until next week or week after. She brought me to see this comedian named Nate Bargatze, and he had a tour called the Big Dumb Eyes Tour. And the Big Dumb Eyes was one of his. I don't want to call it a skit, but it was one of his talks. And it was about how, his family was always telling him not to ever get his eye, do a retinal scan thing. Like, not eye getting your eye checked, but where they use your eye to identify you. And so he gets going in and out of airports all the time, and he got really tired of waiting in line. So he got the retinal scan thing where I guess you can get through quicker in the airlines. I don't know anything about it. But anyway, and people are always afraid that, well, then they can find out everything about you and all that stuff. That, not that they can't do that anyway. But then he said his gig with that was that, like 300 years in the future, he calls it his future ancestors, are going to be fighting robots, and they're going to be going, how do they know so much about us? And they're going to pass on the story about how their great-great-grandfather got his eye scanned so he could get through the airport 3 seconds quicker than everybody else. It's more funny when Nate says it. So, anyway, think about it. So that pretty much sums up the ministry for Teresa and I for the last 38 years. Today we're going to talk about gospel ministry. Teresa, would you hand me my drink? I'm really dry today for some reason. I've been taking all kinds of sinus stuff. Have you guys had sinus things going on? It's been kind of crazy. So, I can't see. My glasses are reflecting, and my sinus meds are making me loopy. So we're going to be talking about gospel ministry today. And what I mean by that is what we've been doing the last 38 years here in Wycliffe, the ministry that God has called us into. And it's wrapped up really in the passage that I'm going to read today. And it's a passage from the Apostle Paul in the book of Acts. It's one of the only narratives or sermons given in the book of Acts, and Paul gives it, that isn't an evangelistic sermon to a group of people that they're ministering to. This is given to the church from Paul. He calls for all the elders of Ephesus to come and meet him as he's journeying around. You know, Paul journeyed all over the place. I mean, somebody estimated that he went probably 30,000 miles on his journey or something like, maybe even more than that, I don't know, in his life. And so he's journeying all over the place, and he's preaching and starting churches and planting churches. And this, he's getting towards the end of his life, and he knows that. And he knows that the end of his life is not going to be pleasant. He knows God has spoken to him that he's going to suffer. He's already suffered. He's already been thrown in prison. He's already been beaten. He's already been stoned. And we don't really understand that, because in our culture, if you decide to become a Christian, some of your family might think you're crazy. Like Jim and Denise's parents both thought they were getting into a cult. They're like, what kind of cult is this? And then they got to meet me, and they realized, oh, it really is a cult. It's like, this is really bad. But, you know, you might get some of that kind of stuff. But Paul actually physically suffered for what he did. So I'm going to read the passage, and then I'm just going to equate that kind of to Teresa's and my journey the last 38 years. It was, a little bit earlier than 38 years that we interviewed here. I never even knew where Wycliffe, Ohio was. And the reason we ended up coming out here was probably because there was a woman that lived over there, Wilmer Bishop, and some other women and men in the church that were praying that God would send somebody into the church that could help the church begin to be what it was really called to be. Not that it didn't do good things before, but they felt like they really needed to cry out to God and say, God, would you send somebody to help us become who we're supposed to be? And so Teresa and I found in seminary, this was pre-computer days, or if you had a computer, they were actually more, they actually made things harder than just doing it by hand or typing it. You remember the early computers? That some of you remember those? They were like so terrible that if you missed one space, it would like throw everything out. Like, no, you know, I don't know what you want. So we found this little post-it note at the seminary I went to, Bethel Seminary. And it was from this church, and it said, an evangelical charismatic church is looking for a pastor. And we're like, well, we're kind of that. You know, we're kind of evangelical. We're kind of charismatic. Maybe we should go check it out. So we did. We flew out here. We met with some of the people from the church, and we thought, well, I think this is what God wants us to do. Now, ironically, as soon as we got home, because this church was very, very poor, there was very few people involved in the church, they weren't able to offer much. I think it was like $12,000 or $15,000 or something like that. Ironically, when we literally had just walked in the door at home, and I got a call from another church that was in Virginia that wanted us to come on an interview, and they were like, "And we'll, you know, we can pay you $45,000. So I'm going, see, $12,000, $45,000. Like, Lord. But then we We actually asked our church, we said the church we were in at that time, it's a pretty big church, and we asked them to pray, and as they prayed, we really felt like they said, God said, here's where I want you. And so we came out here 38 years ago, and we began making disciples and building relationships and praying for the sick and preaching the gospel and doing that over and over again and ministering to people in their needs and you know, helping set up food ministries and helping set up outreach ministries and then helping plant other churches in this area. So now there's actually 6 operating churches in the greater Cleveland area that you, as a community, you may not even know this, or maybe not, you weren't even around, but you have been part of that. That part of what this church has done is help birth churches all over the Cleveland area. Did you know that? Did you know that you're part of that? Did you know that, like, at one time, a good portion of our core leadership people went over and helped start the Parma Church, and then have helped start the Lakewood Church, and have helped start some of the other churches around. And so so that's what happened 38 years ago. And aside from that, God has been working kind of in a different way, and I'll get into this in a little more detail in my message. But many years ago, we were, I think about 3 or 4, Jim and Denise and Teresa and I, a few other people, we were after church, and these 4 or 6 Indian couples came in. Well, there wasn't 4 to 6 couples, there was 4 to 6 people. And they took all their shoes off and they walked up front and they said, we want you to, you know, the women came up and said, we want you to pray for our boyfriends and husbands that God would make them Christians. Or I think they said it something more like, we want you to make them Christians. And so we're like, okay, this is awkward. First of all, the husbands were standing behind them and boyfriends, and they were all Hindu, and so we're thinking, this is one of the more awkward things that I've ever experienced. And they thought they were coming to church on time, because Indian time is even worse than Vineyard time, or, you know, different. Each ethnicity has their own time, but Indian time is way later than everything. But anyway, in that whole process, part of what God has been doing through the ministry of this church during that whole time is building an Indian community of Christians. And so now that small group of 4 people has grown to about probably 60 to 80 people. And that church is now looking at planting some other churches. So isn't that cool? I mean, we do these little things. We're still not a big church, but we do these small things that are done in love and with the gospel and with grace. And they change the world, don't they? You don't have to be big to change the world. Ask King David when he was just little and he had to go up against Goliath, right? 1 stone. So here's Paul, and here's the book of Luke. And actually, to begin with, Luke is speaking. And Paul is traveling all around, and he's gotten to this town called Miletus, or Miletus. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders of the church. When they arrived, he said to them, you know how I lived among you, how I lived the whole time I was with you. From the first day I came into the province of Asia, I served the Lord with great humility and tears, and in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. You know that I have not hesitated to preach anything that would, be helpful to you, but have taught you publicly and from house to house the message, the gospel. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. In other words, I've preached to all these different ethnicities and communities and nationalities. I have declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance. And now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me there. Teresa and I don't know what's going to happen to us next. We're not done. But we don't know what the next page is. The next page is going to be determined by you helping us, by praying for us, so that God will help reveal what that is. I only know that in every city, the Holy Spirit warns me that prison and hardships are facing me. Now, isn't that interesting? He's having the church pray for him, and God's showing him that where he's going, there's going to be prison and hardships. And most people would say, what? Don't go. Why are you going? You know, why would you do that? You know, if prison and hardships are facing you, well, he's going for the same reason Jesus went to the cross. Because God said so. Remember? God doesn't say, pick up your bark lounger and come and follow me in your big screen TV. He says, pick up your cross. However, I consider my life not worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and to complete the task the Lord has given me, the task of testifying to the good news of Jesus Christ. That's the task that Teresa and I have been given all these years. Now, I know that none among you whom I have gone about preaching the kingdom will ever see me again. Now, this isn't true with us. Sadly or gladly, you will see us again. Therefore, I declare to you today, you're not done with my stupid jokes. Therefore, I declare to you today that I'm innocent of the blood of any of you, for I have not hesitated to proclaim to you the whole will of God. I've tried to proclaim to you the whole will of God. Keep watch over yourselves and all the flock over which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God, which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and will not spare the flock. Even from your own number, people will arise and distort the truth in order to draw away people after themselves. So be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. Wow. This is Paul's ministry to this little church, these little churches in Ephesus. Paul's churches were no bigger than our church, if that. There weren't these big mega churches, these little communities. Those little communities changed the world, people. Look around. Turn to the person next to you and say, you know what? By God's grace, you can help change the world. Linda's looking for somebody to say it to. So just. When Paul had finished speaking, he met... Now I commit to you the work of God and his grace, which can build up and give you an inheritance among all those who are sanctified. I have not coveted anyone's gold or silver or clothing. You yourselves know that these hands of mine have supplied my own needs and the needs of my companions. In everything I did, I showed you that by this kind of hard work, we must help the poor and we must help the weak. Remembering the words of the Lord himself, Jesus, it is more blessed to give to receive. When Paul had finished saying all these things, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they wept as they embraced and kissed him. What grieved them most was his statement that they would never see him again. Then they accompanied him to his ship. And I want to talk to you today about, and this is a quote from Dr. Timothy Clark as he was giving Rich Nathan's retirement speech. But what we want to be doing, and what I've wanted to do, and what Teresa's wanted to do, and what we've wanted to do as a church, is to do a ministry that matters, a gospel ministry, a ministry that matters, or as somebody wrote in a book, a ministry on the margins. We've always worked to be a church that ministers on the margins. We've had opportunities to move to more of the growing areas of the community area. And one of the reasons we chose not to do this is because we felt God was calling us to be a church that ministers to the margins, that ministers to East Cleveland, that ministers to Mentor, that ministers to, the other eastern sides of Cleveland and the west side of Cleveland. And that ministers to the inner city and the outer city, that ministers to the margins. Isn't that what we're called to do? Most of you have no idea how many people God has called out of this church to go do full-time ministry. There have been a lot of people that have come out of this church. This church has been the birthing place of a lot of ministries, not only in the United States, but outside the United States. Like somebody said, we're small, but we're mighty. And God has called many people out of here to go and do ministry other places. We've given away a lot of the best people that we have. Not that we don't still have best people, Jim. No comment there. But the bottom line is that's the kind of church that God has called us to be and is still calling us to be. And I felt like God wanted me to tell you this morning that there are some of you sitting here that God is going to call to a ministry that matters. God, there are some of you sitting here that God is going to call into vocational ministry. Some of you that just think, me, moi, you know, like really? Ministry? Like, what about being a mechanic? Well, you can be a mechanic and be in ministry too. And you can be a housewife and be in ministry, or a house husband and be in ministry. But some people are going to be called to vocational ministry, where you actually go and are sent out, or sometimes are sent into the city. And the first, I guess, characteristic of a ministry that matters is it's a ministry that practices the presence. Practices the presence of what? Practices the presence of God, of Jesus. From Miletus, Paul sent to Ephesus for the elders. And he said when they arrived there, he said to them, you know how I lived with you, how I lived the whole time I was with you. Denise always used to tease me because I would always say, you know, hey, do you want to come with? And she's like, come with where? And I'm like, just come with, you know. And sometimes there was a reality, like, where are we going? Like the time that I said, Jim, come on, we got to... You know, you got to go with me. And he's like, he was kind of dumb at that stage. And he didn't, not intelligence-wise, but just in that he didn't know enough he didn't know enough to say, where are we going and what are we going to be doing? And so, dumb in that sense. So I said, come on, we're going. And on the way there, he said, what are we going to do? Because I just kind of grabbed him and said, hey, come on in, you know, come on with. And I said, well, somebody in our church, their son has just overdosed. And we're going to minister. And Jim said, he told me later, that he was sitting there with his hand on the door of the car getting ready to jump out. And Jim was new in ministry. And he said, well, how do I do that? What do I say? I don't know how to do this. And I said, me neither. I mean, who knows how to do this? There isn't a way to do this. I said, Jim, you go there and you just listen. And you just ask God if there's something that he would have you say. And that's what you do. And so Jim came and sat for 3 hours with the husband of this family that when we got there, the son was still in the room. He had died of an overdose. And I sat with the wife, and Jim sat with the husband as he sat and chain smoked cigarettes. And Jim just sat there and listened. And you know, to this day, that couple and that husband in particular was so impacted by that it changed his whole view of what Christianity is and who God is. And what is that? That's the practice of presence. That's the practice of being Jesus to somebody in a circumstance that's just very difficult. And so Jim, when sometimes it's good to be, I shouldn't say dumb, but to be innocent in not knowing what you're going to do, but you're just going with. And one of the reasons God has called you and Denise to do what you're going to be doing next is because you are willing to go with. You're willing to practice the presence of God in this. And we are all called to do this. And you are going to be called to do this. And when you're called to do this, you're not going to know what to do. You're going to go, I don't know how to do this. And sometimes we use that as an excuse and we don't go and do it. We say, well, that's just too freaking scary. I can't do that. You know, maybe a friend of yours just found out they had cancer. And you know that you feel like God's saying, I want you to go over and just be with them. And you're like, God, I don't know how to do this. And I want to challenge you today to practice the presence, to just go and be with. Like I told Denise, you want to come with? And Jesus is going to say to you, maybe not, well, pretty much every day, he's going to say, come and be with me. You know what it says about the disciples? It says Jesus called all these disciples, and then he called them to what? To be with him. What were the disciples called to do? To be with Jesus. And I'm still called to be with Jesus, and Teresa's still called to be with Jesus, and Jim and Denise are still called to be with Jesus. And that's practicing the presence. And in Scripture, it says this. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into this world. This is from John, and speaking of Jesus. He was in the world, and though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent nor human decision, but of God's, nor of husband's will, but born of God. And our message is that you have the opportunity to become a genuine child of God, not just a generic child of God, but a genuine child of God, not born of human descent, but born from the Heavenly Father. But then it goes on and it says, and the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. Or as Eugene Peterson says in his translation of the Bible, the Message, the Word became flesh. The Word that God moved in next door. God moved in next door. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. You know, nobody could look on God and live. But when Jesus came, we are able to see the glory of God in the face of Christ. We're able to see God in the person of Jesus. And people are able to see God in the person of you. Do you know, right before I became a Christian, I could see the people who were Christians. I could see it on them. It shone through to me. It made me realize why some of the medieval painters used to paint those weird halos on people, you know? It's because there was something in us that the life of God that was given birth in us that came from, not from natural birth or human descent, but came from God, was living in them. New life was living in them and flowing out from them. And that's who you are, and that's how we demonstrate and live out a ministry that matters. We become like Jim. We become dumb in the sense that we just say, okay, I'm going to go. I'm going to get in the car. I'm going to take that step. Jesus had an amazingly open heart to ministry. And we need to, too. To no matter who it is, no matter where they come from, no matter what their background is. As, again, as Paul puts it, he says, the whole time I was with you, from the first day I came in the province, I served the Lord with great humility and tears in the midst of severe testing by the plots of my Jewish opponents. With great humility, Paul came in fear and trembling. It's what Paul says in Corinthians. He said, when I came to you, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I came with fear and trembling, so that the glory might not be out of me, but might be from God, that people might not know, you know what, I think there's a God there. That guy up there doesn't know how to do this really well. But something's going on. Something's happening. And that's the humility that God calls us to. The humility is recognizing, first of all, that I don't deserve to be where I am, that by the grace of God I am what I am. And secondly, by the grace of God, I do what I do. And even though I've had years of theological training and all that stuff, it still doesn't give me what I need to do what I've been given to do. And that comes from being humble before God and saying, Father, I don't know how to do this, but would you help me do it? That comes from the attitude like King Solomon had when he took over the reign of Israel and he said, you know, Father, Heavenly Father, I don't even know how to open and close the door. Would you help me? Would you help me? Ministry of presence. Secondly, we need to prioritize preaching and teaching. Part of what God has called me to, he told me a long time ago, you're going to preach my word. And one of the hardest things, you can ask Therese about this, the whole time, oh, the last few years it's gotten a lot better for me, but one of the biggest struggles I've always had in this whole process is preaching. It's been one of the hardest things for me to do. I get terrified before I get up to preach. And in fact, this is how terrified I get. I was in London once with John Wimber and with a big team, and we're at this pretty big church with this pretty big youth group of, I don't know what, 300 or 400 people. And they had me speak at this thing, and it was like, it was Smoke Machine, it was like a band playing, you know. And then they put this stool right in the middle of the 300 or 400 people, and they put one spotlight right on me, and I had a panic attack. And I'm going, Kingdom of God, Jesus, you know, I just said, you know, the Kingdom of God is about Jesus, and I kind of rambled on for a few minutes, and then I just said, I was so freaked out, I just said, why don't you turn to somebody around you and ask them if they've ever received Jesus, and if they haven't, ask them if they'd like to right now. And I just got up and ran. I was like, ah, you know what? I was so embarrassed and humiliated and just like, oh my gosh, that was so terrible. And the next day, I kind of woke up and some of my co-team members and stuff were going, oh my gosh, that was the most amazing thing I've ever seen. All these people came to Jesus. And I realized, oh my gosh. I came with fear and trembling that people might know, not me, but that they might encounter the power of God and be transformed by this. You know that I didn't hesitate to, and over time I've gotten a little more comfortable with it and a little bit better at it. I've not hesitated to preach anything that would be helpful to you, but I've taught you publicly from house to house. I've declared to both Jews and Greeks that they must turn to God in repentance and have faith in the Lord Jesus. The priority, one of Paul's priorities and one of my priorities has always been, I've always had this passion in this heart to create a community, a church community that's theologically literate, that understands the Bible, that grasps the bigger and the smaller concepts of the Bible. And I've always wanted to let people know that you don't have to be, you know, a super intelligent, highly educated person to understand the great things of God. One of the most wise people we've ever had in this church was Bill Kirtland, if he's watching it, Bill. And Bill had an eighth grade education, and he was from Tennessee, and he talked really funny, I thought. You know, it was kind of, But he had this amazing gift of wisdom and stuff. You know, he was the one that I've shared with you before that told me once when I was working with somebody and I didn't, you know, I felt like all they were doing is getting pissed off at me, you know, and Brent, he just sat there and he goes, you know, Brent, when you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And I was like, what? Bill, I'm talking to you about how I'm having such a hard time with this somebody I'm working with, and they're like really having a hard time. And he looks at me and he goes, you know, Brent, when you throw a rock in a pack of dogs, the one that yelps is the one that got hit. And I was like, oh. We prioritize preaching and teaching. I want to create a community of people that understand the deep things of God and that the scripture goes deep into the heart of people. Tim Keller was talking about when he was first preaching, and Tim Keller's, I consider him one of the best preachers I've ever heard, but he was talking about how when he first started preaching, he just was basically preaching all the stuff he learned in seminary. And he did this whole sermon on the omnipotence, you know, the magnificence and the omnipresence and the omni of God, all this theologically. He basically said he could have read it out of a systematic theology book. And he got all done, and, you know, he said he learned later on that you needed to teach people that God was omnipotent, but then you needed to explain what that meant. You needed to explain how it affected their lives. And he said this one woman came back years later and said, you know, one of your sermons changed my life. I used to be a person who lived in all this deep anxiety and fear. And she said, I don't anymore because of that one sermon you did. And he said, which one? And she said, the one where you're talking about that God is omnipotent and God is omniscient. And she said, I began to realize, and she did the exegesis for him in this message. She said, I began to realize that if that's how God is, then I'm basically saying, I know better how things should go than God does, and I'm worried that he's not going to get it right. And she said, I came to realize that I was in sin. I was basically saying to God, God, I know better how things should go, and you're not making things go the way I think they should go. Therefore, do you get it? And all of a sudden, the penny dropped, and she started going, I repent. Sometimes there's things that are great to repent on, isn't there? It feels really good to repent of stuff. Like when you suddenly realize you don't have to worry anymore because there's somebody bigger that's in charge of this whole thing. And that if you're a control freak, that you're probably in sin. Because you're probably trying to control something that God's going, I got this. I got this. We prioritize preaching and teaching. And Paul didn't hesitate to preach anything. And I want to challenge you, Jim and Denise, and all the rest of you too, any of the rest of you, to not neglect, to not just try and jump over the things that are harder to preach on. One of the things we do the last several years in the church is we have a preaching team that decides a sermon series that rotates preaching and stuff like that. And sometimes I volunteer for them, but sometimes it just somehow ends up that, not always, but sometimes I end up with some of the really challenging passages in that process, or I've just ended up with really challenging passages. And you think, how do I preach on this? How do I preach on the fact that God told his people to go and wipe out this whole other nation of, you know, all the Canaanites? How do you preach on that? You know, and I realize I don't want to not preach on any of those things, because all of those things are in the Bible, and all of those things are things that God has given us that we need to hear. And sometimes if we have things that are bumping us the wrong way in Scripture, we need to ask God why. And say, Lord, why is this bumping me the wrong way? And Lord, show me, help me to understand this. Let me not use this as a stumbling block that trips me up and makes me stay away from you. And Paul said he taught publicly, and I believe that it is really important. I spend a lot of time, and over the last several years, I've spent a lot of time I don't know how many hours, on Saturdays alone, probably 12 hours, putting together a message. And one of the things I want to challenge all of you who are preaching and teaching and doing that stuff is put some time into it, investigate it. It's some of the best time I have in terms of my relationship with God. I just encounter God and reading through this, the theological stuff. And if there is stuff that I get that I give to you, that has come from just spending time with God and saying, God, show me what you want to proclaim this to the people. And it says, there's this great passage in Romans that says, we have to preach. We have to preach. Why? Because if you declare with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Jesus from the dead, you will be saved. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified. And it is with your mouth that you profess your faith and are saved. As Scripture says, anyone who believes in him will never be put to shame. And Paul goes on, for there is no difference between Jew and Gentile. And again, the community is to be a community that's, you know, red and yellow, black and white, like the song says. The same Lord of all richly blesses all who call upon him. For everyone who calls on the Lord will be saved. But then Paul makes this huge point. But how can they call on the one whom they have not believed in? And how can they believe in one whom they've never heard of? And how can they hear without somebody preaching to them? And how can anyone preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. How beautiful are the feet. Often when I'm praying for people, I'll just see this picture of beautiful feet. And when by preach, it means to proclaim. It means to proclaim the good news of Jesus. It means to proclaim that we are much worse than we ever thought we could be. But we are much more loved than we ever thought we could be too. And that by Jesus, we no longer have to strive and work and try and work our way into God's good graces. By through Jesus, we are given his grace in our lives. But how are people going to hear that unless somebody says it? It was so funny, there was several years ago, that they were trying to do this thing in churches where they're like, you know, we need to rely less on preaching and on, you know, preaching and teaching stuff. We need to, you know, work more on some other ways of, you know, communicating with people. And somebody's like, well, how are we gonna let people know that that's what we're gonna be doing? And they said, well, we're gonna need to preach and teach. Seriously, that was really going on. It was kind of funny. So we want to be a place that prioritizes, puts a priority on preaching and teaching and on understanding and knowing. I've always wanted to help create a community of people that really understand theology and that don't get swept away by every, you know, wind and wave that come washing through, that you're so grounded in Jesus that when you see, that you know so much about the real thing that when something fake comes by, you're going to go, you know what, something's not right about that. I want to have a whole church full of people that go, you know, there's something just not right about that. Don't you want to be a people that are like that? So not only does Paul live among the people and practice the presence, he prioritizes preaching. And he lives a poured out life. And he says, and now, compelled by the Spirit, I'm going to Jerusalem, not knowing what's going to happen to me there. We really don't know what's going to happen to us next. Teresa and I don't. People keep asking us, well, what are you going to do next? Well, we know we want to do some of the things we've been doing. I want to continue helping do the seminary now and do discipling and training. And I want to, from time to time, be in the preaching rotation from time to time, and some things like that, whatever, you know, these guys come up with. I'm just going to humble myself and be a servant to the church, whatever the church needs. But besides that, I don't know what else God's going to call us to. God's called me to do weird things over the years. In 2015, he called me. I asked him one night, I said, this is one of those dumb things you should never do. 10 things you should never do with God. And one of them is to ask God what, you know, it was one of those like, speak, Lord, your servant's listening. And I just told the Lord for some odd reason. I said, Lord, I haven't been out of the country for a long time. Is there any place you want me to go? Well, the next day I get a call from the west side, from the pastor over there, Rick Evans. And he goes, hey, Brent, I'm going to India in like whatever, 3 months. And I felt like I wanted you to come and maybe help out, maybe do a little side preaching and teaching and stuff like that. And I'm like, okay. And I'm thinking, take backs. I want to take back what I just, you know, Lord, I didn't mean India when I said I haven't. But then I said, Lord, I can't go because at that time I had a vascular necrosis where the hips on my bones were just destroyed. There was no bone on my hip. And the bones were just deteriorated. I actually could have gotten full. I could have gotten full disability at that point. The doctor's like, do you want me to write you up for full disability? I'm like, yeah, my job doesn't really require walking and hips that much. But I realized that going to India was going to require walking and hips. And so I was like, and I was kind of glad, I thought, you know, because Rick said, you know, you're going to have to walk a lot, Brent, in this thing. And I'm like, part of me is like, oh, good. I can't walk. So I was like, God, this is great. I can't walk, so I can't do this thing. And it, you know how God has kind of a sense of humor. I go to one of my small groups. Most of you know this story. I go to one of my small groups, and Susan, who isn't here right now, she's praying, you know, she gets all excited, and she's just, pardon? Oh, she is here. Okay, hi, Susan. She gets all excited, and she's like, we're doing ministry time, and she comes up to me, and she goes, I think God must have given her a word or something. She goes, hey, Brent, I'm going to pray for you, and Jesus is going to heal you, hips. And I'm like, okay. And so then she comes up, and she's going, I don't know what she did, but I was just like, okay, this is weird. You know, and then I got, you aren't weird, Susan, but I was just like, what's going on here, you know? I'm like, this is different. And so anyway, I got done from that, and I'm like, well, that was just weird. So the next day I had to go in and get MRI on my hips for this whole thing. And I got done with the MRI, and the doctor's sitting there, and he's going, he just sat there for like 15 minutes looking at this. And I go, what's going on? And he goes, your bones grew back. And I'm like, okay. And he didn't say anything else. He wouldn't look at me. And I'm like, so does that happen? I mean, is that, I've been, you know, doing calcium and stuff. Does that happen a lot? And he goes, no. I go, have you ever seen that happen? He goes, no. And I said, well, how did it happen? And he goes, I don't know. And I said, well, there was this lady in church, this young lady in church who prayed for me and, you know, was... He goes, he was kind of mad, I think. And he goes, well, whatever you're doing, just keep doing it. I was like, okay. The only problem with that is it took away my excuse. And so I went to India. And I got really sick there. My hips were fine. God actually did. By the way, some of you said you had a hip replacement. Did that? The bone was still fine. It was all the rest of the hip that was kind of trashed. But I had a hip replacement just last year. So, you get that, you know, if you get resurrected, if God raises you from the dead when you're in this life, you still have to die again, right? If you get healed, it doesn't mean, anyway, whatever. But anyway, the reason I'm saying this, and what ended up happening in that whole thing, is the guy that Rick, that was supposed to do this, it was a national pastors conference for all of India, was supposed to do it. He put down on his visa that he was going to do evangelism. It's like, you can't put that down. So he wasn't allowed to do any preaching or teaching. So they're like, Vince, you're going to have to do all the preaching and teaching at this thing. And I'm like, oh my gosh. And some of you are going, how is this, when is it going to be done? But when is that, how is this fit with being poured out? Well, literally, I did the first week I did for this conference, and every day I was preaching and I was teaching. And the next week, or week and a half, I was there almost a month, they had me set up down in southern India every day, going to these little churches, some with one or two or five or ten people in them at that day anyway. And they had set me up to preach at all these churches. So I'm going from church to church, and I'm preaching in all these churches. And I went to a leper colony. And there are all these lepers, you know, just reaching out. And I'm OCD, but I was just like, God, have mercy. And they wanted to get healed. And I'm praying for all these lepers. And over the course of time and over the course of history in this church, part of what Teresa and I have tried to do is pour our lives out for you. Jesus, Paul puts it like this, and even if I'm being poured out like a drink offering, I rejoice and I'm glad. And my life has been poured out for this community. My life and Teresa's life has been poured out for you. My body doesn't work like it used to work. It's pretty broken. And I'm sick quite a bit of the time. I don't feel good. But I rejoice and I'm glad. Paul said, I know this, in every city the Holy Spirit has warned me that prison and hardships are facing me. However, I consider my life worth nothing to me. My only aim is to finish the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying the good news of God's grace. I consider my life, and somebody put it this way, and I think it's great. Faithfulness is better than life. Your faithfulness is more important than staying alive. Your faithfulness is more important than any quality of life for which you might strive on earth. David Livingston, one of the famous missionaries, who actually walked across Africa, walked 29,000 miles in his life, wrote, I'm a missionary, hired and sold. God had an only son, and he was a missionary and a physician. I am a poor, poor imitation of him. That's who I am, a poor, poor imitation of him, or wish to be. In this service I hope to live. It is in this service I hope to die. He's not saying he wants to die. He's just saying, I want my whole life. I don't know about you. I want my whole life. David Livingston, by the way, when he died, you know how they found him after he died? They found him kneeling by his bed in prayer. Let's just wrap this up. I want to challenge all of us to look at life and to not just go, hey, you know what? My goal in life is to make all this money and to be able to retire and to just go golfing here and to go travel there and to go do this and to go do that. You know what I want to do? I want to do whatever God has for me to do. Have you asked God, God, what do you want me to do with my life? What do you want me to do with my money? What do you want me to do with my time? What do you want me to do with my life? Take my hands and let them be consecrated only to thee. Take my heart and let it be wholly given to you. Paul's whole life, Paul said, for me to live, is Christ, and to die is what? Gain. Last of all, be shepherds. Be people who shepherd. Not called to be ranchers, you're not called to be bosses. You're called to be somebody who cares for the sheep. Cares for your sheep. God's going to speak to you, and this is a word for you and Janice, Jim. God's going to begin telling you about people and what's going on in the lives of your sheep, they're going to come to mind. Some people are always like, how did you know? How did you get to the hospital before we got sick? Like, because God knows, that doesn't really happen, but although it's kind of come close to it sometimes. God knows about you and he cares about you. And guess what my responsibility is to be his under-shepherd, to be the vessel through whom God cares about you through. And you are to be vessels to each other about whom God, through whom God uses. David, you're to be a vessel God uses to care about the people around you and in the community. And Paul says, when he says, be shepherds, he also says the work of a shepherd is to keep the wolves out. He said sometimes the wolves just aren't out, but they're in. And you know, one of the sad things about the Ephesian church, because meeting with the Ephesian elders, by the time the book of Revelation is written, God has to say to them, you've lost your first love. There's one generation, not even a generation. We need to pray that we don't become complacent and atrophy. We need to be on fire, with the fire of God. We need to take chances. We need to take risks. We need to ask God every day, God, show me what you want us to do. Show me what you want this community to be. This community has done amazing things throughout its life. God has done amazing things. And that's one of my next last things. I want you to be people that excel in giving, not receiving. We're to be people, not people that have open hands when receiving and closed hands when giving. We're to be people that have open hands when giving and closed hands when receiving. Although we need to receive some. So, and last of all, we're to be a people of prayer. The way Teresa and I, by the way, when we were in India, I didn't even know this at the time, but we were actually in, it was kind of a dangerous thing up there too. There were times we had to go in small groups of three, and we had to crunch way down because we were like way taller. It's the only time in my life I got to be taller than everybody. It's kind of fun. We had to crunch down, you know, and stuff like that. You know, it's like being a Christian doesn't mean you never take risks. But we're to be people of prayer. When he had finished, he knelt down with all of them and prayed, and they all wept as they embraced him and kissed him. This is a bunch of guys, people. It's a bunch of guys. Can you picture guys getting together and weeping, kissing? Jim's already got the weeping thing down. He's got like Jim. Jim's like, if a butterfly comes in, Jim's like, oh, my gosh. I'm sorry, Jim. This is not a roast on Jim today. What grieved them most was the statement that they would never see his face again. And then they accompanied him to the ship. You have a responsibility. Teresa and I realized what God had for us the first time because the church prayed for us. And I'm asking you again to be a church that prays for us. All the years we've been praying for you, and you've been praying for us, but I want you to pray specifically for that. And I want you to pray specifically for your new pastors. If you're worried or concerned or anxious or excited or whatever you feel about what's going on in the church right now, you know what the one thing that God calls us to do is to pray for them. Pray for them. Pray that they would become everything God has created them to be and that they would walk out the fullness of the calling that God has placed in front of them. That they would be, like it says, we are saved by grace through faith that is not of ourselves but is a gift of God. Lest anyone should boast. For we, and you are God's poema, Jim, created in Christ Jesus to do good works that God created beforehand. And your job as a church, is to pray for Jim and to pray for each other that you would find out what those good works are that you are called to do. Pray all this, Jesus, right now. We just pray that we would be and do. I just pray that you would convict us right now, Lord, that we would, none of us would be complacent, that we would today say to you, tonight even, Lord, do you have something you want me to be doing? Do you have some place you want me to be going? you have somebody you want me to minister to. And it says in that passage to the shepherds and to all of us, take care of yourselves and the people around you. Lord, is there something in my life that you want to take care of? And if you don't have somebody in your life that you can talk to and pray with about all the struggles in your life, I want to encourage you to get somebody right now. I pray all this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, thank you for letting me go a little bit longer today. It's my second last sermon. I get to do that. God bless. Be a church. A ministry that matters. And a ministry on the margins.